chapter 3 and verse 1. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. I want to thank you for letting me be here. I'll tell you tonight, I love the church. I love it when I get to be around God's people. I've loved it ever since I was a kid. The one place I have always felt at home since I was 7 years old and trusted Christ has been around God's people. Amen. I was 7 years old, almost eight. Pastor was preaching on the cross. I was always misbehaving. I could not sit still. My daddy never let me sit behind him. And my daddy had the biggest, roundest fingers you've ever seen. And when me or any of the other kids acted up, he would thump our heads. And our heads would almost roll to the altar before they got back. And anytime you were too far for him to thump, he'd snap his finger. And when he snapped his finger, I think the preacher got scared. I was in church. I got saved at, in May, just before I turned eight in August. He was preaching on Calvary. I didn't remember much of the message. But when they gave that invitation, I couldn't stand it. Come to find out later, Daddy said I'd ask week after week, "Do you want me to get saved?" He said, I don't even remember that. He said he would tell me, "Sit down, son." And some of the people in the church said, "The boy wants to get saved." And Daddy told him, said, "Well, when time's right, he won't have to ask me." And that Sunday, I didn't ask. I just went forward and got saved. Amen. I've been in church. I loved it. I was the kid that sang on the front row with the red face. They even let me lead singing when I was a kid. If you knew what that meant, you would be scared. It means that when I sing, they fly heaven's flag at half mast and the angels cry. But I did it. I led singing and I loved it. I was 11 years old and I was at Royal Ambassador Camp, kind of a Southern Baptist Christian Boy Scout thing. And they gave the last night they had the "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," and we followed in a procession out to a campfire where they'd had a cross. I had already heard about missions. I would be in vacation Bible school and a teacher. Every day they gave a missionary story. And as a little boy, I don't know, 8 or 9 or 10 years old, too little to know better, they would tell the story about people in Africa so far away that couldn't have a preacher. And they had walked out 3 or 4 days and found a missionary and said, "We've heard about God and we want you to send a missionary to us." And then they'd say that the missionary said to them, "There are not enough missionaries. We don't have enough preachers. There's nobody we can send." And I can remember as a little boy thinking, well, I'd go if they'd let me. I'd be glad to go tell them people about Jesus. Now, I didn't know what I was talking about. I didn't know how to get out of Wrigley, Tennessee. You won't find that on a map. It's that small. And I mean, I wouldn't have known anything about it. But something in my heart said, man, I'd like to tell people about Jesus. At 11 years of age, I gave that invitation. We all went out to the campfire, and I'm just going to be at homey Tennessee with you. I didn't feel good. Camp food had its job worked on me. And I had bad gas, and I had needs to get to the bathroom. And they were singing and preaching and all that, and all I could think was, they need to hurry up. Because they wouldn't let you leave. You know, I'm 11 years old. They weren't about to let me go back to the camp. It was a long ways back there, probably 200 or 300 yards. And they weren't about to let me go by myself. And I didn't hear a thing they said. All I did was pray. And I didn't pray anything about missions. I just prayed the service would end and I would make it back. I'm not teasing. I got back to the place and got some relief. And I was laying on my bed in the bunkhouse. Come on, people, pay attention. And I was laying on my bed. I really am telling you the story, not telling you about me. I want you to realize regular people can become missionaries. I'm laying on my bed in the bunkhouse, and my cousin is in the room, and he says, "Austin," I mean, we're 11 years old. And he said, "Austin, I expected to see you at the front, up there about the campfire, when the guy gave the invitation tonight for who would go as a missionary, who would take the gospel around the world." He said, "I thought I'd see you there." And I said, "Well, I just didn't feel like going." I wasn't about to tell him why. I can tell you that story now, but that night it was pretty embarrassing. Say amen. I got home and I was out working the garden. Now, my daddy worked the garden with a tractor. My daddy worked the garden with a tiller. I worked the garden with a hoe. I never did understand how that worked. You know, daddy got all the easy work and I had all the hard work. But I was out there working and the rows were about 50 miles long when you're hoeing and you're 11 years old. And you're cutting down what they call Johnson grass. It looks a lot like corn. And a lot of times you're cutting down corn because you think it's Johnson grass, and then daddy's going to cut you down when he gets home. And so I was hoeing my row, and the whole time I kept thinking, I should have gone down there. I should have gone down there. But I couldn't be a preacher. I mean, it's just me and God out there. My brother's over hoeing his row and my sister, but I mean, just me and God. We ain't talking. We don't like each other anyway. It's work. And so it's hot and sweaty and we're hoeing. And I kept thinking, I should have gone down there and said I'd be a missionary. No, I could have done that. If I'd have gone down there, I mean, I can't do that in front of people. I could never preach. No, I just kept on hoeing. And every day I kept thinking, I should have gone down there. That's the dumbest thing in the world. I'm like 11, 12 years old now. And then it hit me, because I was Southern Baptist and they do church planting. I said, I could be a doctor. I could be a medical missionary. They were big on medical missionaries. And the lady at the camp that was kind of like the resident missionary, she's a really, really old lady. She's probably 50 or 60. I mean, and when you're 11, that's old. Say amen. I tell my wife, I said, you are that old lady we used to think about. And she would talk to us about, her name was Jean Doc, Dr. Jean in China, and she told stories. And so I thought, I'm talking to God, and I said to God, I'm willing to be a doctor, and I'll go over there, and I'll become a doctor, and I'll be a missionary doctor if that's what you want. And the more I hoed, the better I felt about that. And so I went to my pastor, his name was Herman Ellis, and I said, I think God wants me to be a medical missionary. And he said, well, that's great. And I was signed up to all kind of literature, started coming to me. Could I learn to like people who are a different race? My daddy said they're trying to make a, my daddy got mad about that. He was a white redneck with a bad attitude. And I knew that God wanted me to do something. I never did want to be a fireman. I never wanted to be a fireman from the time I was 11 years old. I never wanted to be a policeman. I never wanted to be in the military. I wanted to be a medical missionary. I got in high school and I took tests, and the military people were there and they came and they offered me scholarships and they said, you can be, we'll pay for all your education. You've scored pretty high on these tests. And I said, you understand, I got to be a medical missionary. They said, well, you got to be medical, right? I said, yeah. They said, we'll pay for it. You just got to give us enough years. And I thought, well, how many years is it going to take? They said, well, if it takes 7 years to study, you'll do seven more years in military. I said, 14 years? Jesus will have already come back. And if he's come back, I won't get to be a missionary, and I need to be a missionary. So I'm not doing it. No way. Not going to do it. Went off to college. It didn't take me long at college to find out I did not like dissecting bugs and things and talking about all how many vertebrae and invertebrae and every other kind of vertebrae thing they had there. But there was Bible studies going on in different places, and I was like, and I like that stuff. And so I enjoy going to that. And on one of the first nights, there was this guy named Steve, and he came, and they had what they call Vespers. That's Southern Baptist cool talk for evening Bible study. And so only the nerdy spiritual people went to it. There's about six of us, pimple-faced, ugly, the ones nobody else would want, you know. The cool people didn't go to Bible study. And that night, Steve said that night, he said, while we're here, I want to try to win the city of Rome, Georgia, to Jesus. And he said, God's laid on my heart that somebody's going to help me. Well, there wasn't but about 10 of us. And I thought, Lord, let it be me. I'd only tried to lead one person to Christ. Terry Forster was the first person I'd ever seen except Christ. And that night afterwards, Steve came to me and he said, the Lord said, you was the one supposed to do it. And so we went out and we started knocking on doors and witnessing every door. Every time he witnessed, they got saved. Every time I witnessed, they slammed a door. Every time he witnessed, they got saved. Every time I witnessed, they wouldn't listen. It was like God was confirming to me, I sure wasn't a preacher. Say amen. I need to be a doctor. he was a kind of an up and down guy, and he was always in and out, and he couldn't make up his mind. But I mean, once I get on something, I'm pretty much, that's me. And so one day I went to his room and I said, time for us to go knock on doors. He said, I'm tired of knocking on doors. And I said, well, you can't be tired of knocking on doors. That's what we're supposed to do. And he said, oh, shut up and come with me, son. He always called me son. Same age as me. He still calls me son when I see him. I think that's because he was my mentor in his mind. And he had a Bible he could stick in his back pocket. It was a small one. We were skinny as we could be. And so he put that Bible in the back pocket, and we started out, and he walked over to the Bumblebee Cafe as a bar. Now, I don't go to bars. My daddy had been a drunk, and I never go to bars. And he said, let's go in here. I said, I can't go in there. He said, oh, shut up and follow me, son. So I walked in, and I'm like, what are we doing? He walked up the counter, and the guy said, can I help you? Steve said, nope. But I can help you. Bless God. The Bible says right here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. He started preaching. I'm sitting there going. And he turned around and said, give them the tracks. They're fixing to throw us out. So I'm running around giving all the people in there gospel tracks. And he's just to preach up a storm. And a guy comes out like he's 9 million. He's like some of these big boys in this room. 9 million pounds and 200 feet tall. And he said, I think you boys want to leave. And I said, yes, sir. Walked out the front door, and there was this girl I was wanting to marry named Betty, and she saw me coming out of a bar. She didn't know I'd been in there with this nut preaching. The Exorcist came to town, which was like the dirtiest movie that had ever been in our city. Steve gave me a phone call, and he said, we're going to The Exorcist tonight. I said, I'm not going to The Exorcist. He said, hey, shut up, son. Grab the tracks and come on. And The Exorcist was so full of people every night. So full, they had 200 or 300 people be standing in line, so when it emptied out, they could get in, and you had to wait in line to get in there, and Steve had heard about that. So we pulled up, and Steve got his Bible, put it in his back pocket, walked over out in front of him. He said, you got the tracks? I said, I got the tracks. He goes, y'all want to know about the devil? You're going to know soon enough. The Bible was, he just started preaching, and I'd be sitting there going, he said, give them the gospel tracks, and that was easy. He stood 10 feet back. I had to get right in their face. He always took the coward's way out. And I gave him out the gospel tracts. I wanted to do something for Jesus. That's the dumbest stuff I've ever done in my life. But I wanted to do something for Jesus. I want my life to count. I didn't know how to make it count. But I wanted it to count. I think I'm not the only one. I think there's a bunch of people in here who at one time in your life, you were 8 years old or you were 11 years old or you were 12 years old, and you said to the Lord, I'd sure like to be a missionary. I'd sure like to carry the gospel message around the world. I'd sure like my life to make a difference. We had three snowy TV channels, and Daddy watched what he wanted, which was always bad stuff, like the news or politics. I mean, who wants to watch that garbage? So I went to my room. They made me study my books because I had to make good grades. I never did my homework, so I always bought a book home to read. I'd read four or five books out of a school library every week. And I read every one of the stories about all the missionaries, and I'd think to myself, maybe I could get on a bamboo boat and go down a river in China someday. Maybe I could do like David Livingston. Maybe I could be like Jonathan Goforth. And I used to dream at night. My feet used to go to sleep, and you get those needle feelings in your feet, and I would dream I was in a concentration camp being tortured by the communists after I'd preach the gospel, and then I'd wake up and realize I was asleep and my feet were asleep. You don't even know what that means, do you? Y'all ain't never had your feet go to sleep. When I got grown, I became an independent Baptist. And the group I ran around with, and as I became an independent, they didn't really like missionaries. And they were made fun of at the big school that I went to, the big conference that I went to, they were kind of made fun of. If you can't cut it, don't be a missionary. If you can't cut it in America, be a missionary. But if you're anybody, you can do something in America. And I thought, well, I'm somebody. I don't want to be a nobody. I'm not going to go to the mission field. And so I married my wife. And I decided that I must have been wrong. First off, I wasn't going to be a preacher. I was going to be a medical missionary. And I got where I liked teaching the Bible. And I never had courage. Never. I couldn't even get called right. You know, this one guy, Steve, he was a fanatic. He'd pull that Bible out and preach. He'd go to the bowling alley. He'd take another guy with him who could play the guitar, and they'd get up on top of an old 1947 Plymouth and play, and everybody gather around hearing him play, and then Steve would say, "Glad y'all are here. The Bible says," and he'd preach. You ain't never finding me on a car preaching. I'm too embarrassed to do that. I could never do that. The guy playing the guitar, he's a pastor now, and he was good looking. He was a president of the class. He was a president of the senior class. He was big man on campus. I'm pimple faced nobody on campus. I get married to Betty. I think I've struck the jackpot. I never knew I was going to get that lucky. Get a girl to marry me, and then I started a church, and I just went door to door leading people to Christ. But we got a church going. And it was the greatest time of my life. But every time a missionary came, Jonah 3:1 was happening in my heart. And the word of the Lord came again. Look at the verse. It says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying." And the church had finally grown. I started that church, had to work another job. We started a Christian school. I was doing everything I was taught to do. We run about 175. I had 6 buses. The name of the church was Liberty Baptist. They were all red, white, and blue. About 75 on Sunday night and 75 during the midweek and 175 on Sunday because of all the buses we brought in. I had 400 and something one time and 75 people trying to work with them people. It was ridiculous. That's the dumbest thing in the world. You can't bring 400 kids with 75 people to work with them, especially when they're bus kids from downtown. And then every time a missionary came, the Lord dealt with my heart. So tonight I want to talk to you. I'm going to talk to you right out of this passage. I want to go through just what I preached at my church when I preached this there. But I just want you to know that those little dreams, those little hungers, those little things that were in your heart were probably God really dealing with you. I don't know very many Christians that haven't thought they, I don't know very many Christian men that hadn't thought they were called to preach or be a missionary when they really got right with God. When they really, really get right with God, they're like, "Maybe I'm supposed to preach." And then they cool off and they say, "Well, I really wasn't supposed to." I understand it. I came home one time from college and my dad told me, he said he was called to preach. And he didn't say it those words. He just said, you know, he really wanted to preach, and there's all this talk. And then it died. But there's something about a guy that's called. He can't get away from it. He can't get away from it. Jonah couldn't get away from it. The story should have ended by now. First off, Jonah should have gone to Nineveh. When he was told to rise and go to Nineveh, he should have, but he didn't. And then he should have died, but he didn't. And then he should have died in the whale's belly, but he didn't. And now he's been puked out by the whale. And again, the Lord says, "I love you, buddy. And I'm going to use you." So as the Lord began to deal with my heart, we got rid of our TV. Somebody preached on it at pastor school in Hammond, Indiana, and David Gibbs did. So I went home, got rid of the TV. My wife didn't like that one bit. I got rid of it. And that meant every night was the longest night of your life. Do you know when you don't have a TV how long a night is? Good night. From the time you get home from work to the time you go to bed, it's like 900 hours. And so I read the encyclopedias, World Book Encyclopedia, before Google stuff. And I studied countries. And every night the Lord dealt with my heart, because the more you study them countries. And I'd call her in and I'd say, "Baby, I'm looking at the Philippines." And she'd say, "It's hot there, isn't it?" I said, "It's hot." She said, "I don't want to go there." And so I went through all that story I told you about the other night until I couldn't take it. I began chewing this part of my mouth. And my nerves would make me chew it. And so I literally had this thing growing inside of my mouth. It's about an inch long, just extra skin in there. And I went to the doctor and he said, "It's a nervous thing. You've chewed it and your body's trying to defend itself." And so he cut it out and it came back. And he cut it out and it was like 3 or 4 times before he got rid of it. I couldn't take it. I couldn't sleep at night. And when I'd go to sleep, I'd dream about little brown people. I'd never seen Peruvians. I had no idea they were little brown people, except what I read in the World Book Encyclopedia. And so I want to talk to you tonight about you being used of God. Now, here's the thing. I didn't want to be a missionary. I'm going to tell you why I didn't want to be a missionary, because I think it's why you don't want to be a missionary. Number one, I can't speak English, much less another language. Can you say amen? I mean, I'm in school, and I don't make that good of grades in English grammar, and I can read to fire out any book you give me, but I got too many ain'ts in my vocabulary for a professor to be happy with you. In high school, I took French, and that was, I about flunked it every time. I mean, I got that's the lowest grades I ever got. When I got to college, they told me that there was a Bachelor of Arts and a Bachelor of Science. And they said, you got to decide which one you want. I said, well, I wouldn't know. I don't know nothing about none of that. I'm from Tennessee Hills, and I don't know nothing. They said, well, a Bachelor of Arts has more prestige. I said, well, I like prestige. So what I got to do? They said, well, you'll have to take foreign languages. I said, well, I had French in high school. And they had a lady who spoke real French. Not a Tennessee Hill, but they're trying to speak French. I took a semester. At the end of the semester, she gave me a D minus. She said, I like you. That's the only reason you're getting such a good grade. She said, I'm just going to tell you, son, you don't have any French ability. I said, well, thank you very much. I said, I have to have another semester. She said, please don't take French. She said, I also teach German, and it's like, and so she said, maybe you could do better with that. I said, okay. I took German. I got another D minus. When the Lord was dealing about being a missionary, I told him, I said, now you know you made me without language ability. Let's just be clear about that. You the one made me, not me. And every teacher's already told me I don't have, by the way, when I got to language school in Mexico, I'd been there about 3 weeks, and the teacher walked out one day, and the American teacher had been teaching for 50 years, and she said, now Austin, son, if you ever preach in Spanish, it'll be a miracle. You don't have language ability. I said, I've been told that before, but he told me I was going to, so you mark her down, I'll get her done. I didn't want to raise support. Now, y'all are really nice to missionaries, but you don't know it ain't like that everywhere you go. And I didn't want to raise support. I'd been raised Southern Baptist, and you didn't have to go around begging for money. And so I said, no, I ain't going to beg for money. So I tried every group I could for a way not to have to beg for money. Finally, the Lord's just beating the fire out of me. I'm chewing my lip. I think I'm going to have a third tongue growing in there. I mean, I already got one. The second one's on its way. That's going to make three in there. I'm worried to death. I don't want to have to go. My wife told me we'll never be those beggars going from church to church. I said, okay. And then I wrote the book on how to beg from church to church. You can buy a copy of it back there. But anyway, I was afraid to go to the churches. I was afraid to go across the seas. I got ready to become a missionary and nobody helped me. So I thought I needed to be a nurse, a carpenter, and a pilot. I am a private pilot. I went to the same airport and I said to them, I'm going to the Andes Mountains, I'm gonna need to learn how to fly, and they laughed at me. I was 30 years old and they basically said, I'll get out of here, son. Nobody helped. My mission agency didn't really help me a lot, and nobody helped me, but I wanted to do something for God. I just want you to know that God will take a dumb Tennessee hillbilly that doesn't have enough sense to know what he's doing and let you do it. Let me real quickly give you 5 minutes of what I should have probably preached to you the whole time. First thing I want you to know, God is more concerned about his worker than his work. I want you to think about it. In this chapter, God is more concerned about his worker than his work. Notice this. He said, Jonah, I'm going to give you another chance, a second chance. Now, before I go further, I want you to remember, biblically, you don't always get a second chance. You don't always get a second chance to get saved, and you don't always get a second chance to do ministry. In the story that we have of the Hebrew children getting to the promised land, they did not get a second chance. And their lack of faith and their lack of stepping out brought the curse on their children of waiting 40 years to get what God had for them 40 years before. I watched so many, this is a wonderful church. I don't say that. lightly. I'll tell you the truth. I think you got a great church. I like you. I like your pastor. I like everybody here but Brandon Freeman. Everybody else is a nice person. I don't like him either. He tried to get me out of my seat. But anyway, Brother Davis mean too. But anyway, you're a wonderful people. But you know what? Lots of churches, people that were on the edge of doing what God wanted them to do, on the edge of taking the step to do what God wanted to do, when they didn't take that step, God pulled back his blessings. And so our churches are drying up and dying because really we're supposed to be on fire for God. Really, we're supposed to be going at it 100%. Really, our young people, not at this church, but I'm talking generally here, our young people no longer want to be in church because there's no next step. The only thing about Christianity is don't. When the Bible Christianity is do take up your cross, do die to yourself, do take the gospel to the world, do be somebody for Jesus. Amen. Not don't. So don't think it's a guaranteed thing. Esther was warned by Mordecai. If you don't do this, God might raise up somebody else because God will get it done. I want you to notice this quickly. If the workers are what they ought to be, the work will be what it ought to be. If the workers are what they ought to be, the work will be what it ought to be. If you'll just go, you got to get something straight in your mind. It's not about you. It's not the missionary. We interviewed David Gates tonight. I love David Gates. He's not in this room, and God's using David Gates. But can I just tell you, it's God who's doing a work in Egypt. It's not David Gates. And you got men going to Indonesia and Papua New Guinea, and you got men going to Fiji. You got men going to Costa Rica, and it'll be God who does the work in every one of those places. When David killed Goliath, it wasn't how good David was with a slingshot. It was David stepping out by faith and God doing the work. If you read the Old Testament stories over and over, you'll find out that God did more than the army did, even when they obeyed him. But here's something for you to consider. Without a farmer, the farm will not produce. You could have the best piece of property in the world. You could own the finest 1,000-acre farm in this county or in this world. Without a farmer, it'll grow weeds. Without a farmer, it'll fall apart. It's through his workers that God accomplishes his work. God works in the life of his people and uses them to do his work. God buries his workers, but he never buries his work. We're going to die. The day will come, and it won't be that long, probably for me. I mean, I don't know. If I live as long as my dad, I got less than 17 years. If I live as long as the other, my brain will be gone long before that because my dad lost his mind. I may be dead even quicker than that. I'm already down to one kidney. God will put me in the ground, but his work will go on because it's the God of heaven who's doing the work. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God can't keep you and the power of God can't use you. Notice the second time Jonah gets the same instructions. The same instructions. Now God's given you a chance tonight to be involved in getting the gospel to the world. Today's the day you consider where you are in God's program of getting the gospel to the world. Would you admit as a church that we are only left here to carry the gospel to the world? If God wanted you to get good Bible study, he'd take you to heaven and he'd teach you. If God wanted you to have great music, he'd take you to heaven and he'd sing with you. He left us here to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He left us in the world to go and make disciples, to go and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. He said, after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power and you shall be witnesses. Are you praying for missionaries and lost souls? See, the hard thing about living where we live is you can't see past the end of your nose. We're all got that problem. You let your kid go overseas and you'll all of a sudden fall in love with missionaries. When I became a missionary, my dad was always talking to the pastor about how much support I needed. And my dad went to the pastor one day, and he said, and my dad got really mad at the pastor, and he called me, and I told him, I said, the pastor's right. But my dad went to the pastor of the church and said, Austin's needing some money for this, for a, this Bible college, and we need to take up another offering for him. And the pastor said, we've already taken up several for him. And my dad said, well, he still needs money. And the pastor said, Austin will always need money. And my dad called me up and said, I don't like the pastor. I don't like his attitude. I said, Dad, he's telling the truth. If I got $10,000, I'm going to need more. I got a lot to do. But see, my dad thought about Prue all the time. My mother's in a nursing home. You can visit her 5 times in 2 minutes. I walk in with you. She knows who I am. I'd walk in with you. I walk in with the missionaries. They go with me because a lot of times they're with me, or the students. And I'll walk in and I'll say, hey, Mom. She'll say, hey, glad you thought to come see me. And then she'll hug me and she'll say, who are these fine young men? And I'll say, well, Mom, they're missionaries or they're students. And she'll say, that's great. She'll say, my son was the first man to ever carry the gospel to Peru, the first one. That's not true. That's Mama who's lost her mind. And I'd introduce all of them and then she'd go, man, I'm glad you came to see me. Who are these young men? I said, Mom, they're all going to be missionaries. Let me tell you who they are. She said, my son was the very first one to ever take the gospel to Peru. She loves Peru. She's losing her mind about everything else. But she loves, you know why? Because I was there. And you love Madison. And you love Virginia. And you love America. Because that's all you think about. That's all Jonah thought about. If God had just told Jonah to go somewhere else, Jonah would have been happy to go there. But God told Jonah to rise and go to Nineveh. Are you praying for missionaries? Are you praying for lost souls? Are you trying to keep informed about the needs of world evangelism? How many prayer letters have you signed up for? How many of these guys' email updates are you getting? Are you helping train young men and women to fully dedicate their lives to the cause of Christ and his kingdom wherever God might have them? If God decides to let you stay here, you're only here to get people there. My time's up, but I'm going to tell you something. If I'd have been Al-Qaeda, I would have never attacked the towers. I'd have taken out the military bases, the training centers. If I'd have been the Muslims, I'd have gone to Fort Benning. If I'd have been the Muslims, I'd have taken out Annapolis. And that's what the devil's doing. He's taking out the training centers, our churches. Our churches have lost the desire to train their young men. We've lost the desire to see our kids go. Very few churches have one missionary sent out of them. Very few churches have anybody in the church even thinking, need you to start a church on the other side of town, need you to go to the other state. Because really, the power of the United States, when we were attacked on 9/11, when all that happened, they hit a symbol. They didn't hit the real power. Because you can mark this now, when the president came out and said, sorry about this, about before he did that, he went, get them on the boats, get the planes in the air. I'm going to act like we ain't doing nothing but watch. That's what the president really did. I'm sure that's what happened. You know what? The power of God's work is the church training men. Amen. Are you involved? Are you giving from your heart and with your heart, with your means to get the gospel to the world? This faith promise time, how much are you saying, all right, God's not sending me, but I'm going to send others? How much does your heart break to get the gospel to these other places? Will you be increasing your giving so God's word can be preached? Somebody said a missions conference is a church business meeting on the fate of the world. This is another chance for you to do more and not waste your life, your time, your talents, and your treasure, but rather use it all for God and his purposes. I'll stop, but I want to ask you something. Is it possible that some in this room are hearing him again say, arise? Second time, arise. I was 11. 11, you don't know what you're doing. 11, you can't make plans for your entire life. 11, you don't know what's going on. But it's amazing. At 31, I took off for the mission field. every little thing God had done in my life all of a sudden made sense. Man, my daddy was mean. When my daddy, when a plate of food was served, you didn't pick what went on your plate. Mama did. And if you didn't like lima beans, you better not make a face or you'll eat a double portion. I didn't like lima beans. I've been known to sit there half a night eating my double portion. I didn't like liver. I've been known, liver. Liver is of the devil. Amen. And if they serve liver here at this week, I won't eat it. I will be fasting and praying that night, and then I'll go find something to eat afterwards. Say amen. Amen. But I got to Peru, and I'm sitting at a table, and I'm preaching a meeting out in a church like this, out in another town, and the pastor takes me to a home, and this lady comes in, and she brings me a plate, and it's kind of dimly lit in the house, and I look down, and I see the meat, and the texture, and the color, and I said, oh God in heaven, I'm almost positive that's liver. God, I'll do a lot of things, but I don't want that liver. And she said, I hope you like that. I prepared that especially for you, man of God. I said, Lord, I'll put her down if you'll keep her down. I ate that liver. My wife wasn't there. I never took my wife where she had to endure this stuff. She rarely had to endure it. I've eaten guinea pig and eyeballs and everything else, but I leave her home eating American food. So I got through eating that, and I was like, phew, praise Jesus, done. She comes out, she says, did you enjoy that? Quick prayer to heaven, forgive this. Yes. I'm lying, you and me both know, but I can't tell this dear lady. She said, you being such a big man, I prepared you a second plate. I said, no. She said, Pastor, you can't say no to me. She brought me another plate of liver. You know why I ate that liver? Because I was afraid Daddy'd hit me. I was riding in my car one night. I was coming into, I had 35 Peruvians in a Nissan triple cab. We took the back seat and put it inside, so it was like a little Suburban on a Nissan frame. There was 35 Peruvians in there. They were singing at the top of their lungs. A bunch of kids. They were singing at the top of their lungs. There were like 8 people in the front seat. It's a bench seat. They're all stacked up. When I went to change gears, I'd say, everybody up! The tires were squished down about that far. We got up to high speeds of 25 and 30. And as they were singing, I said, God, I was born for this. I was born for this. When I had to use an outhouse, that made me ready for what they did in Peru. I'm staying in a house, got a dirt floor. My wife's not there. I don't take her on these things. I'm saying it's an adobe brick house with a tin roof, no window panes in the door, dirt floor, sleeping on the floor. It's cold. I'm in a sleeping bag. I got a Peruvian with me whose name is Jesus, but his nickname is Wolf, and he really was a wolf because he never did love Jesus, but I thought he did at the time. And I'm laying there, and I got to go to the bathroom so bad. I got to get up, and so I sneak out of there trying to walk across the floor, and I get to the door, and like 20 dogs are at the door barking. So I'm like, oof. So I crawl back in my sleeping bag, and I heard them out there talking, and they said, somebody trying to steal the missionary's car. I was like, no, I just want to go to the bathroom. And next day, I took a bath in the irrigation ditch. High up in the Andes, air, water's freezing cold. I could do it all because Daddy taught me on the farm. All that training that I hated, all that eating what I didn't want to eat, all that working when other city kids didn't even know the word, God was building me for the day I'd be on the mission field. He's been building you. He's been building you. Arise and go to Nineveh. The word came the second time. The word came the second time. Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh. Preach the same message I told you to preach the first time. And I'm telling you, you're in a missions conference, and the goal of your heart ought to be, I want to do what God wants me to do. Not all of you are going to go to the mission field. I know that. Everybody's always telling me, Brother Austin, you think everybody will go to the mission field? Yeah, I do. You really want truth? I think everybody ought to go. People say, well, if that ever happened, the church should be empty. I said, no, how could it get empty? We have to go win new people. You want to be a missionary? You got to go be salt. You got to go get somebody to bring them here anyway, right? So go get you three or four, bring them in here, and then you can leave. Amen. So we ain't going to run out of people, and everybody's never going to go. But you ought to be praying. You ought to be giving. You ought to be building this church. You ought to be training these young people. You're not training them to be good church members. A military uniform is never meant to be a pretty uniform. It's meant to be ready to go get bloody. God didn't clean us up to stay clean. He cleaned us up to go get bloody. Pick up a cross, cross the sea, fight the devil. Father in heaven, I give you praise. Please work in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.